We're glad for Thursday morning and the testimony service. It's always a very special time, and it was a good way to start the day. We're always thankful for that and glad for the opportunity, any opportunity we have to give praise and thanks to the Lord. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, as we open the scriptures now, we ask your blessing. We pray the Spirit of God might move upon our hearts that we might hear those things most necessary for us, those things that need to be changed in our hearts and lives. May we be open to your leading. May we be thankful for your blessing as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I take you back to the book of Exodus, chapter 20, as we have begun in the study of the commandments that are contained here in Exodus, the 20th chapter. We come to the fifth commandment that is here, the beginning of the second table, if you will, if you recall. We spoke about the first table, about the right relationship with God. And then secondly, in the second table, then right relationships with one another. And we have underscored the fact that that right relationship with other people has to be built upon the foundation of the right relationship with God. It cannot be done apart from that. If you attempt to do that, it will fail, because we need to be right with God before we can be right with each other. So then also, as we begin here with this particular fifth commandment in the 12th verse, if you will, of Exodus chapter 20, it's also a matter of how to begin right relationships with other people. The fifth commandment provides the framework for us, if you will, for a family, for a marriage, for a home, for the relationship between parents and children as ordained by God in His Word. And it is one of those things then where, as we have a right relationship established with God, and that's the necessary foundation for it, then we are able to build those other relationships that we also know between people. But if we ask the question, what is the most basic building block of human society? It is the family. And that is something of great importance. I consider preaching on Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12 is one of the most important messages that I could bring out of this portion of Scripture. And the reason for that is because of so many ways our own society has brought the family under attack. And I'm going to say perhaps some strong things even here this morning, but they are substantiated. I don't bring to you anything that's out of imagination or anything like that, but you know, I may not have all the time to give you all the whys and wherefores and the details of it. But when you change the definition of marriage, when you undermine the strength of the home, when you have governments, plural, not just one or another, but at every level, trying to presume to take the position of head of our households, then what God has designed here in His Word is something that is being overthrown. It's not new, it's not recent, it is something that's gone on probably for most of my lifetime in different steps, but we have reached a point now where it is so very serious, and we are unfortunately reaping the whirlwind of decisions that have been made to run contrary to what God prescribes in His Word. So my foremost purpose here this morning is to make sure that we understand exactly what God does have to say so that we can tell the difference. I think sometimes we need to understand, you know, what the Scriptures teach on subjects like this so that we can measure the contrast of what we see in our society and what we see in daily life around us. As you turn to Exodus chapter 20, and as you come to the 12th verse where we read, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." It is considered both here and as well as it's repeated in the New Testament scriptures, the first commandment with promise. That is, that there is a cause and effect relationship that is established here that you've not seen as yet, even from the first table of the law, but it is a cause and effect relationship because it is a cause and effect relationship between people. If we talk about a cause and effect relationship between God and man, that's entirely up to God. That's according to His will and His word and His purposes. But now we're coming down to the mundane level, if you will, the second table. And so then it is a matter where there is this promise is given to the children of Israel. And here in Exodus chapter 20, 12, it is very specific when you read that last phrase where we read that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Here specifically in reference to the promised land. Now, we are not looking for a promised land here on earth. We are not Israel. I've taught you that repeatedly. We are the church. This is a different age and so forth. But that does not nullify the principle that is being taught here because it is echoed in the New Testament scriptures as well. And I'm going to give you specific cases beginning with Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 2. And in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 2, these words will sound familiar. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. But then it goes on in verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 6, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Now notice the adjustment that is made in verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 6. It is not a reference specifically to the promised land that belonged to the children of Israel. But now here in the New Testament scripture, as we look at the church age now, the outcome, the promise is similar, but it is not identical. Because when you read those later words that are that it may be well with thee, that is, it is good for you, that thou mayest live long on the earth, there's no specific location. It's not in reference to any particular promised land, but it's speaking about for as long as we live, we ought to continue the practice of children honoring their father and their mother. Now, when I say that phrase, and some of you are going to dismiss that and say, well, I'm an adult, so it does not refer to me. That refers to my children if I have children. And I just want to make something very clear here because we are somebody's children. Otherwise, we would not be here, all right? I think that's just a basic truth. And so, therefore, what you read here in the fifth commandment in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, actually applies to everybody here with no exceptions whatsoever, all right? Because we are called upon to follow that which is the command of God. And we see it acknowledged by Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 2. And then there's a variation of it in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20, which is even a little more broad from what you read in Ephesians chapter 6. Because there the apostle Paul again is writing and he says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And so that also is the same spirit, if you will, of what we read beginning back in Exodus, looking at Ephesians, and now here in Paul's letter to the Colossians as well, there is this matter of our relationship between parents and children, part of that basic building block, the home, which God has designed from the Garden of Eden, man and woman coming together as husband and wife, procreating, producing children, the establishment of that. And even in those things, when you think about it, you know, if you go far enough back in the book of Genesis, understand that when you come to God's design for marriage and therefore for the home, that was designed before the fall of Adam, not afterwards. That's not really something that is a result of the fall, is my point. It is something that God established before the fall of Adam ever happened. And so therefore, it is the purpose of God in his ideal condition, for man in his ideal condition. That's how it ought to be. We are commanded by God to honor our parents, and therefore we are accountable before God for the fulfillment of that command. This is not a suggestion. This is not a recommendation. Again, when we look at the commandments in Exodus chapter 20, that's exactly what they are. God commands us with the every expectation that we will fulfill what he has commanded. By the same token, then, by the degree that we fail to obey his commands, then, we are accountable before him. And if I put it in the context of the church, and we talk about the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, then the fulfillment of that, as it is echoed by Paul in both Ephesians and Colossians, is still going to be something for which we are accountable before the Lord. We're going to give answer for that. And so therefore, it ought not to be dismissed because it's back here, you know, with Moses to the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 20. And we should not dismiss it as something, well, that's a nice and very affectionate idea, but we're not always able to do that very well. And I'll even deal with that subject as well here this morning. But the thing is, we need to take it seriously. This is not something to simply brush off and say this is of no consequence whatsoever. Indeed, it is the one commandment, or the first commandment, as it's noted even from Exodus chapter 20, that is a commandment that has consequences, does it not? Because it says that there's an outcome, there is a result, if we are going to be obedient to that command. As it is addressed here, though, will you notice the spiritual state, though, that is also the context for the commandment that is given? I come back again to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12, where it says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land, which the Lord, next two words, note them well, thy God giveth thee. This is not something that is in suspension away from our relationship with God. Remember, we're saying you need the first table of the law before the second table of the law. Those two words underscore that reality that is here in Exodus, because it is speaking about our relationship with God. It is speaking about the relationship of God, not only for parents, for father and mother. It is also a relationship with God that has been taught to the children as well. Because it is really all-encompassing in those two words, that in the way in which they are used here. There's a principle here that we want to make sure that we get a hold of. And I want to just put it very straightforward and express it this way. Every exercise of our obedience to man is conditional upon it being agreeable with our obedience to God. Let me say that again, all right? Make sure you get a hold of it as we put it in these words. The principle, every exercise of our obedience to man is conditional upon it being agreeable with our obedience to God. Now, we are commanded here to obey men, are we not? Mother and father. But the thing is, again, it is thy God, and again, it is built on the first table, our relationship with God. And there is always the principle that is underscored by the apostles in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. And it mentions Peter and the other apostles is the context there in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. But here is the principle as it is given there in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. We ought to obey God rather than men. All right. Now, that prevails here. Because again, that is the honoring of the first table above the second table, if you will. When you even read those words in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. For children to obey parents, that is something that is very important, but it has a tremendous responsibility, not just upon us as children. It has an even greater responsibility upon parents who require their children to obey them. And the question is the obedience that they require in agreement with the obedience to God, or is it contradictory to it? And where it is contradictory, then the principle of Acts chapter 5, verse 29 prevails, where we ought to obey God rather than men. But I have to hasten very quickly and tack on the end of that, though. There is also then that burden upon us as parents that we do not require our children to obey us in anything that would make them contradict what is plainly taught in the Word of God. And we are accountable for that before the Lord if we would require such things. Furthermore, you and I are living in a time now where we have to even go beyond that point, because we have other circumstances, and they're not altogether new, but they are very public even before us. And the thing is that when we talk about this, we want to make sure that we do not require children to comply with anything that is either abusive or is something that is going to do them harm. And I have to even tack on that beyond biblical correction. Because biblical correction now is being challenged by our society. I've seen the things of child abuse up close and personal. And the thing is, you know, when we come to the place where parents abuse children, and I've seen that close up in my years of experience. I've been in those kinds of homes. I've seen exactly the outcome of those things. And you and I, we read about it from week to week in the newspaper, or we see it on the news and all those kinds of things. And it is part of the degradation of our society, where we have come down to the point where people abuse children. And that is a terrible thing. But the thing is, when we're talking about obedience to parents, we are talking about something that is about both parents and children honoring God. both in the requirement that is made and in the submission to fulfill the requirement of the parent by the child. Both of those things are done above and beyond everything else as unto the Lord, not just unto men. These are important principles that we are dealing with here. It is thy God. It is the issue for you and for me to make sure that both parents and children are dealing correctly with the first table of the law, coming in the right relationship with God as a result of that, and that is first and foremost. But there's also something else here I want to bring in from a practical point, though. And that is when it comes to the requirement of parents and what they require their children to do in obedience, that is also relying upon the spiritual example of parents before their children. And I'm going to be real specific. Christian parents are not to ever find themselves in a position where it is, do as I say, but not as I do. You know exactly what that means, don't you? You know the expression, all right? We don't require our children to do anything that would not be right for us to do, circumstances being what they may. What am I saying, you know? We get our kids up, you know, hopefully we get our kids up. It's time to go to Sunday school. And they push them out the door. And then mom and dad go back to bed. Well, how can Sunday school be all that important for my child if it's not important for me? We could say the same thing about church services. We could say the same thing about Bible reading. We could say the same thing about prayer. You know, when we look at it and we say, well, I want to teach my child to be right with God. I want to teach my child what it means to be a believer, to be a Christian in this world and so forth. But then we go and we live like the devil all day long and all week long, except for Sundays when we come to church. Children know their parents better than anybody else. Okay? Let's be honest here this morning. You may think that you put one over on them, you put on this appearance here, but the thing is, there's this other story, okay, that goes on behind the scenes. Nah, that doesn't happen. They know. Children may not know the word hypocrisy, but the thing is, I guarantee you, they can recognize it when they see it. And that being said, then, we have to look to ourselves, especially I'm looking now at this from the perspective of parents before children. We are to lead by example. We want to make sure that we are not requiring our children to do anything that would disobey God's word in obedience to our directions. We do not want them to comply with anything that would be not just physically harmful, as bad as that is, but also spiritually harmful. And sometimes I wonder if we even think about that in the requirements that we may make and whether or not that is there. Submission of children to parents is something that is taught by principle. It is something also that's taught by example. And we could look at a number of examples, but I want to give you what I think is the best example, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Back in the Gospel of Luke, and in the second chapter of Luke, and you come here to the early childhood days, if you will, of the Lord Jesus, all right? And when I'm just going to take these in somewhat backwards order, if you will. In Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to begin at verse 51. And there's the matter here where they went to, observe the Passover and so forth, and the entourage heads home, and then all of a sudden they do a head count, and Jesus isn't with them, and they have to backtrack, why did you do this? All right. And there are two things, but I said I'm going to do them backwards. I'm going to start with verse 51. This is Luke 2:51. And he, this is Jesus in the context, went down with them and came to Nazareth. Next phrase, note it well, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Jesus was subject to Mary, and I'll call him stepfather Joseph, okay? He submitted himself as a child, as he ought to, in keeping with a Jewish home, here in this particular instance. But now, backtrack, and I purposely have done this, you know, so that we take it yet a step further by going back to verse 49 of Luke chapter 2. Because when the question was asked why Jesus was back talking to the people back in the synagogue, you know, instead of being with the entourage on the way home, his answer here is Luke chapter 2, verse 49, and he said to them, "How is it that ye sought me?" Next phrase, note it well. "Wist ye, or don't you know, that I must be about my Father's business?" You see those words. Now, it's not a trick question. Was Jesus submissive to both his parents? And the answer is yes. Okay? Now, it may not be what we think of, per se, you know. But the thing is, when you read verse 49, you read verse 51 here, Luke chapter 2, and yes, he submitted himself. Was he anything less than the Son of God? Was he anything less, even in his youth? You know, some people will say, well, Jesus became, you know, at his baptism and so forth and so on. And there's no way to substantiate that whatsoever. But Jesus himself submitted himself to the authority of both Mary and actually Joseph, would be appropriate here in what you read in verse 51. And he did so in conjunction with being submissive to the will of God the Father. And you see, there is the connection that you and I need to understand as we look at Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. Because it is really a continuation, if you will, here, even in the early life of the Lord Jesus, of the pattern that is set for us to be submissive to our earthly parents. Because, in fact, what we are doing is we are submissive to them, in turn being submissive to God. Now, let me come back again and be practical here. A child comes into the home as an infant, all right? And you know, in those early stages and so forth, they have no idea what the Bible teaches. They have no consciousness. They have no sense of God whatsoever. And so the question comes then, hey, how do we begin to cultivate the idea that they need to be submissive to authority that is over them? And the answer to the question is, when we teach our children to be submissive to their parents, because that is where they're going to learn, hear me well, in learning to be submissive to parents is where a child learns what it means to be submissive to God. The earthly experience is the training for the spiritual experience. Let me turn that the other way. Where you and I fail to do our job, well, I don't want to correct little Johnny because I don't want to hurt him and I don't want him not to like me. I want him to love me as my father, you know, and my mother and so forth. And so, you know, Johnny will figure it out, you know, on down the road. And then we have little Johnny. Johnny, it's time to go to church. Well, why should I go to Sunday school? Well, you need to learn about God. Well, who is God to me? You see, I have not yet set the pattern of what it means to be submissive to authority. And if you ask the question, when is the earliest time for someone to learn what it means to be submissive to authority, it is in the child, in the home, where there are parents who are exercising their authority according to God's word. If you ask the question, why we have a broken society, if you want to ask the question, why are our homes so messed up? All right? It is the failure to understand that principle. And we expect that somehow children are going to magically change where they have not been under the authority of mom and dad, that suddenly they're going to understand and they're going to quickly adopt to the authority of God in their life. And I'm here to tell you this morning that in the plan that God has, in His design for home and family, in the idea of bringing children into a nurturing household where there are parents who not just provide the physical needs, but also provide that which is the spiritual needs, that to the degree that we violate the pattern that is set therein, we will find that we have greater trouble. There's the other excuse, too, that I've heard parents make. Well, we'll wait until they can understand, you know, when they're older and we can reason with them. If you wait that long, you waited way too, it's too late. You can do it, you know, the easy way or the hard way. And the longer you wait, the harder it gets. I guarantee you. We begin at the earliest possible stage with a child. so that they understand what it means to be under authority. And then we just don't retain that to ourselves, but rather we say, now, the reason why you need to be subject to us as your parents is because we too are also subject unto someone. We're subject to God. We're accountable before Him of how we bring you up. And we want to be able to answer well. It's not just about how you turn up out. It's about how we do the job that is assigned to us and whether or not we have done it faithfully as unto the Lord or not. Remember, the first table is always first, is what we've learned in all the process here. Biblical parenting has a pattern, a design that is found in the Scripture for both home and family. It involves the duty of parents. As father and mother share in procreation, so then also there are the responsibilities to provide nourishment and support and to give them instruction, and particularly spiritual instruction, and all of that needs to be done from the very earliest. If we look at the responsibility of parents, and I've just quickly summarized that, let me just say that again. The duty is to provide nourishment and support, and it is the duty to provide them instruction, particularly spiritual instruction. Let me show you how that's confirmed in the New Testament scriptures. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8 is where I want to go further with this particular part of my message here this morning. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, the Apostle Paul puts it very plainly in this way. He says, but if any provide not, next three words, for his own. All right? If any provide not for his own, for those of his own house. You know, Paul even goes further there so that he's very clear about for whom provision ought to be made. And of course, we're talking about parents. We're talking about the adults in the home. We're talking about those who are the heads of household. All right, that are being described here. If any man provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. That's pretty strong, isn't it? There's a responsibility. I said there's a responsibility to provide and support for our children as parents. We're talking about the duties of parents here. All right. And we're talking about that which is first, you know, we want to meet their physical needs. We want to make sure we care for them. And here Paul addresses that part of the subject in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, and says, if you don't do that, you have failed the most important thing here. You're no better than an unbeliever. You're no better than a worldly person. You're no better than a person on their way to hell. That ought never to be an issue when it comes to God's people. We do everything possible so that we provide for them. The problem is not so much in just the material provision, although there are some issues about that in our day today as well. And we have all kinds of things from deadbeat parents and everything else on down the line. I don't want to get caught up in all those details. But the thing is, you know, there are those breakdowns and failures. And you know, the shame of it is the people who step in supposedly to fill that gap is the state. And that is one of the inroads, the means by which then that inroad is made to take control over homes and families that does not belong to any government whatsoever. I'll come back. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Let's come back again to Ephesians. Here's the spiritual side in Ephesians 6, 4. Paul writes here, and ye fathers, notice fathers in particular, but you could say, you know, fathers and mothers, but, you know, the father bears the foremost responsibility. Provoke not your children to wrath. Let me explain that because so many people get confused about that. That is the idea of frustrating or exasperating children. How do you frustrate and exasperate children? And the answer is very simple. You give them contradictory orders. One way, one day, another way, the other day, and the child doesn't know whether they're coming or going. You know, what's it going to be today? So how do we become more consistent as parents? Very simple. We follow what the Word of God teaches. The Word of God is not ambivalent. The Word of God is not confusing. The Word of God is internally consistent. You have a problem being consistent? What you need is an absolute authority and a reference outside of yourself that's going to give you a guideline. that will give you the consistency that will prevent the problem that Paul is addressing here in the opening phrase of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. He says, we're not to provoke our children to wrath, to exasperation, to frustration, because you know, we don't know which way to go this time. And so he goes on, though. He doesn't end there, does he? But he goes on, he says, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let me deal with the two words, nurture and admonition. They are essentially two basic concepts in the original language. We teach them nurture is by action, admonition is by word. In other words, it's not just what we say, but it's also what we do. And those things are to work in concert together so that indeed we provide very clear direction for young people. And notice the responsibility here is thrown on the parent. It's not thrown on the child. Ephesians 6:4 looks at it from the parental point of view and looks at these things and says then that there is this need. We are to bring them up. I'm sorry, I skipped over that, and that's very crucial too. There is a direction in which children are to go. Bringing up is not just the idea that we teach them over years of time until they come to understand and do what they ought to on their own. Bringing them up also expresses the direction in which we take them. If you take that phrase and you put it together with what we read back in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, then you'll find the whole thought brought together between the two verses of Scripture, because back in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, it says, train up a child in the way that he should go. Now, just that opening phrase of Proverbs 22 verse 6 says, there is a right way for our children to be raised. Now, some people are going to, well, Pastor, there has to be more than one right way. Read the Scripture. Train up a child in the way, singular, that he should go. What makes it should? What makes it should is because it's the right way. How do we know it's the right way? Because it agrees with the Word of God. It does not contradict the Word of God. What Paul's saying here, as you read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, and to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, is an echo of Proverbs 22 and verse 6, but I have to read the rest of verse 6 of Proverbs 22. Train up a child in the way that he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. There are some people who think that that's a guarantee. I need to kind of correct that, if I may. People, I find, when they quote Proverbs 22:6, they hang on the guarantee, but they do not look at the phrases before it. The question, very simply, is this. Have we fulfilled the necessary purpose of training our children? A lot of people abdicate the responsibility of training their children. They rely on the schools to do it. They rely on the church to do it. They rely on the community to do it. I submit to you, especially in this present day, that one of the last places you want to inculcate values in your child is the public school. That's not the place to learn morals. Okay? That's not the place to learn right and wrong, because in much of the digression of public education away from biblical principles, you would probably hear that there is no absolute right or wrong. Everything is relative. Okay? Who is responsible for your child's education? Mom and dad, the answer is you. Well, can I delegate it to? Well, you are accountable, you're responsible for to whom you delegate it to and how trustworthy they are to do according to what is agreeable to the principles of Scripture. A child will do better in Sunday school than in the public school. Why? Because in Sunday school, they're going to hear the Word of God. They're going to hear the Word of God in public school? Sorry. In fact, and I'm picking on public schools, but I could go into some private schools. There are some private schools, you know, like the Friends schools. Some of those are worse. Okay? Those people are totally gone out, you know, contrary to what's taught in the Bible. But here's the problem, though. By delegating it, we say, well, that's no longer my problem. That's their job. That's their responsibility. Not according to God's word. Read the verses of Scripture. To whom is the verse addressed? Train up a child in the way that he should go. It's addressed to parents. It's addressed to both mom and dad. Again, I want to look at an example. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3 is the testimony of Timothy. Okay? And I'm just going to use verse 15 for the sake of time, but really you could read the context and it would be profitable to you. 2 Timothy 3:15. Paul is writing to Timothy here, and here's what Paul acknowledges was true about how Timothy was raised. Okay? So you know the context. 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. When did it begin? Says as a child, doesn't it? Okay. We don't wait till they understand better. We don't understand, you know, we don't want to, you know, wait until we can reason with them and they have some measure of ability to discuss. Folks, make no excuse, and I'm not even going to hesitate to use the term. We, hear me well, we have a duty to indoctrinate our children in the Word of God. Okay? And we should not be ashamed to use that word. You know, that's used in ugly ways in other contexts. Folks, here, it is a necessity that has been foregone, unfortunately. We are the poorer because of the lack of it, not because we have overdone it by any means. You read here in 2 Timothy, in the third chapter, and I won't go into the verse. There are two things you want to pick up here, though. It is to teach early and to teach often, number one. But then number two, also in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it is also multi-generational. Because you got Grandma Lois who's involved in this whole thing. You may be frustrated with your children because they haven't followed the things that are spiritual. Then share some of your spiritual training and attention to your grandchildren like Lois did. Timothy had a problem. His father was absent, and we don't know the whys and wherefores. It's not expressed there. But all you have is, you know, his mom and his grandmother are the only people that are mentioned there. But the thing is, the question that needs to be answered, were they successful in raising Timothy spiritually? And the answer is yes. And the answer is because from a child, you've known the Scripture. It's never too early, folks. But we can be lazy about it, and then we can neglect our own, and we can be a poor example, and then we can sit back after the years and say, what happened to them? Now, granted, I said that, you know, when we were looking at the other verse there in Proverbs chapter 22, that's no guarantee. And can children still go wayward? Yes, they can, but so do we too. It's not just them. And hopefully we know better as we've taught them, they should know better. But my point is when you look at this though, we want to do everything possible. Our task is not the outcome. Our task is the work that needs to be done. The outcome belongs to the Lord. But we can be focused on the outcome because somehow then that excuses us in our efforts to do the job that's assigned to us. And if we go down that road, shame on us. We don't make every effort possible. We don't, again, it is multi-generational as well. For those of us who have grandchildren, we should be concerned about them. We should have some input on that. Yeah, I think sometimes we shy away because, well, you know, That's their job now, not mine. I did my duty back, you know, when I raised them, you know, all that kind of nonsense. No, we ought to care more than that. Proverbs 29:15, the second part of it says this: a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Do I need to explain what left to himself means? It means the failure to bring that child up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's failing by both our words and our actions to show them a pattern so that they have a model that they can imitate. We concede the whole business of being a model to be imitated by our children, to sports figures, to Hollywood personalities that are all bogus in the first place. And we somehow, again, we abdicate that place that, you know, the way in which we're living and walking with the Lord, and we, of course, need to be living and walking with the Lord in the first place, is something that is worthy of imitation. And, you know, I believe our young people will recognize that as they see the Lord blessing that in our lives. Again, I speak about the fact that children see up close and personal. They know us better than you may realize. And they know hypocrisy, whether they know the word or not. It doesn't matter. There is a high price for failure that is here as well. Children are to honor their parents in old age. And I'll just mention this for the sake of time. Back in Matthew, the 15th chapter, verses 5 and 6, Jesus chides the Jews because they found a way out of their responsibility to their parents. Now, in Jewish custom, taking care of your parents was a given. All right? And I think actually it goes back here to Exodus 20, verse 12, because actually that's included there, if you will. But they found, though, that if they took their wealth and they said, I'm going to dedicate this to the temple in Jerusalem. It was the case there in Matthew, all right? That they found it was kind of interesting because then, number one, they got out from taking care of their parents and providing for them, all right? And then at the same time, though, what they dedicated the temple, they could still spend for themselves in the meanwhile. It's kind of a neat trick, wasn't it? Yeah, you got to spend the money on you, and your parents were, you know, they're on their own. And Jesus soundly condemns that back there in Matthew chapter 15. Absolutely condemns it. Because they were using God, in effect, as an excuse for not taking care of their parents. Back in 2 Timothy chapter 3, may I again. Disobedience to parents is a mark of the last days. You can read from 2 Timothy chapter 1 through verse 5, but I'm just going to focus on verse 2. This is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, just like the Jews back there who declared the money, you know, to be dedicated to the temple, but we'll spend it till it's gone. All right? For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. Next, disobedient to parents. Wow, who'd have thought? Is that a mark of spirituality or is it a mark of apostasy? It's a mark of apostasy. And you can go on all the other list that is there in 2 Timothy, the third chapter. It is the mark of the last days. There is a responsibility that we owe to our parents. Forgive me for indulging in a personal example, all right? Back in 1999, my mom, as a result of an accident, I believe, began to develop Alzheimer's. For the last 18 months of her life, I was with her every day but three, I think. Because as she declined, I was the last person that she trusted in that if I told her it was something she needed to do, she would do it. And it came to that point as things progressively went downhill. But over that period of time, though, that was a responsibility that I had to fulfill. Back in, I have to count now, 2002, Donna, when we moved, one of the main reasons for our, 2003, thank you for the correction. One of the main reasons why we moved is so we could take her mother in. And her mother spent the last 9 years of her life in our home so that we could take care of her. She could no longer live by herself and those things. That's not about us. And I don't want to misunderstand what is here, though. But the thing is, it is something where we have had a high regard for our parents. And even in those times, and there were all kinds of challenges in both of those cases, all right? And great, tremendous weight of responsibility, especially in the last days with Mom when, you know, I had to be there personally, face to face, and say, yeah, Mom, it's okay, you can do that, or you can let them do that for you, and those things. But I say honestly, in both cases, I would not trade those times whatsoever for anything else. Because that was a fulfillment of our duty to our parents. Those things need to be taken seriously because they're so important to us. And we cannot be in a state here in our current society where we give all that over to others. And we do like the Jews in Matthew chapter 15 and say, we're going to take care of us. Let somebody else take care of them. The family is the target of those who would destroy the freedoms of our country. There is a saying, it's been quoted by a lot of people, I wasn't able to find the original source. But the saying is very simple. As the family goes, so goes the nation. And that is so true. So true. We can no longer write off the family. Well, we never should have in the first place for believers. To write off the family is non-essential. It's no longer important to our society. But there are powers that be right now, though, that are moving our society in that direction. It didn't begin yesterday. It's been a long process, and it's gone on all the way through. The state has taken over parenting to a large degree. Education, moral values instruction. It has marginalized or even nullified the influence upon young people from their parents, from the family, and from the church. And it has happened because we have permitted it to take place. In post-high school education, less than 17 of those educating our children, these are the professors in college, these are the teachers, the instructors, okay? Less than 17% of those would identify themselves as, quote, conservative. Less than 17%. All the others include what I will call radical Marxist left-wing people way out there on the left end of the spectrum of things. And folks, they have no tolerance for the church and they do not respect the family whatsoever. They believe that government knows best for everything. Let me take it a step further. And again, I said some things I say may seem rash, but they're not. In general, public higher education, the people who are teaching in the classrooms are, in the broadest of terms, teaching a hatred for the history and the existence of the United States of America. We have seen it in young people in our congregation here who went to a secular school, went as train young people, raised in Sunday school, Awana Club, you know, name what you will, and all the ministries of the church that are here, came under the teaching of secular professors and came back, and they came back filled with hatred. And that's not an exaggerated term, hatred, for all the things that you and I hold dear here. We have leadership in our government that has changed, I have to say actually government and also in the military, where there's been the systematic removal of leaders with traditional American values, and they have been removed from positions of authority and replaced with people who are politically correct. And in the military, that goes all the way up to the Pentagon, by the way. When the Air Force Academy builds a replica of Stonehenge so that people can worship that out in Colorado, we've come a long way, folks. And it isn't in the right direction whatsoever. And the simple fact is we are accountable before God. We're accountable for how our children are trained and raised. And as a church, we are accountable of how we teach children through our ministries as well. Because there are Christian parents that are relying upon us who have the privilege of teaching and preaching God's word. And we want to make sure that we're rightly dividing the word of truth. This is not something where we're just going through an exercise. This has serious implications, serious consequences. Back in Luke, the 19th chapter, verse 13, Jesus put it very simply this way. Occupy till I come. He didn't mean just to occupy space and time, people. To be occupied is to be busy. To be occupied is to make sure we're emphasizing the right things. To be occupied is to make sure that we are proclaiming the truth of God's word far and near, beginning in our homes. We may not have the ability to go on some college campus and tell the truth. We may not be able to go debate some professor who teaches lies to our children. We have every opportunity in our homes. We have every opportunity here in our church. Let's make sure that we've started it right at home first. But let's not limit it there either. May God help us. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Do you ever think that maybe our days will be shortened in a negative sense because we failed? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us here this morning. This is so terribly important, and there's so much ground that has been lost. And Lord, we would plead with you to help us to regain the territory that's been conceded to the enemy. Help us to reestablish what we need to in our homes. Help our children understand the importance of this and to realize the harm that can be done to them if they hear those other voices that undermine the truth. And Lord, help us to find strength in you and to bring forth your word, not just by what we say, but by also our very lives, our very actions. May our lives be testimonies of what it means to walk in truth. And Lord, give us that grace to fulfill our responsibilities. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.